Now, we all good? All good? Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Romans? Thank you. Chapter 1. The title of this message is, Who Are You? You go, well, what is that about? 14th of July, 1978, the rock group, The Who, if you're old enough, kids are going, The what? I said the who. Not the what. I said the who. Who? Yeah, the who. Who's on first? Released a smash hit titled, Who Are You? Let me give you the lyrics. Well, who are you? Who are you? Who? I really want to know who are you. I'm not going to do the who again. Tell me who are you? Who are you? Because I really want to know who are you, who. I want to ask you today, what's your identity? Who are you? When you speak to people and they ask you questions about yourself, what do you tell them? If I was to ask you to write down a description of who you are, what would you write? Let me qualify. Not what you do, not interested. Not where you work, no. But who are you? Back in the late 60s and 70s, there was a massive movement among young people seeking to solve that question. The Beatles went to India in 1968 after first meeting him in 67 and visited Maharishi Yogi to find themselves. When I talk to people, I want to know who they are. What are their passions, their heartaches, their hopes? I am not a big one for small talk, and thus I dislike talking on the phone immensely. If you were to call me on the phone, it would be yes, no, bye. Not interested. This morning in the book of Romans, if you will have ears to hear from God and a desire to know Him, I believe you'll come to find out who you really are and the purpose for your life completely. It is this book that led to the salvation of Augustine. In the summer of 386, a friend of his told him to read Romans, and he picked it up and opened it to the passage, Romans 13:13. Let me read it to you. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. He didn't read any further. He didn't have to. And through the power of God's word, Augustine had the faith to entrust his whole life to Jesus Christ at that moment. He found out who he was. In August of 1513, a monk by the name of Martin Luther, his mind was so moved by Romans 1:17, for it says, in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, that this passage of Paul came to Martin Luther to be a gateway to heaven. And Martin Luther was born again, and the Reformation began. Luther found out who he was. In May of 1738, a failed minister and missionary went unwillingly to a small Bible study where someone was reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. As the failed missionary said later, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that Jesus had taken away my sins, even mine. And John Wesley was saved that night in London. Wesley found out who he was. Let's get straight to this amazing letter written by Paul. It's often called the Bible within the Bible. Paul was going to Rome. He hadn't been there. He didn't birth the church there, but he wanted to get there. That was his desire, because Rome was the center of the commercial world at that time. And I thought, if I can get to Rome, man, that'll be awesome. So he wrote this letter, and it entails the whole theology of the Bible. It's the book that says, if I can't get there, this is what you need to know, the book of Romans. Let's read. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, remember, born of a virgin through Mary, according to the flesh, and declared then to be the Son of God with power. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, the Holy Spirit said, according to the Spirit of holiness, and then by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace. Grace is something you don't deserve, unmerited favor, and apostleship for obedience. That's why you get saved. You get saved to obey, to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom, Paul says now, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That's you. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. He says it again, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we announced vocally and publicly, remember we did it as a congregation, that we said we are not ashamed. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ or the gospel. We said that collectively. Paul was an unashamed man. Many people I run into today, and you can't prize out of them that they're Christians. There's no such thing as silent partners or silent Christians. Paul was an unashamed man. Paul was not always such, however. He once was the chief protagonist against Christianity, jailing people, having Christians put to death, women and children. He once was the chief of sinners. He gave himself that title. But now all that had changed. And that's what happens when you find Jesus Christ. Too much of our church and our operation, the way we function today as believers, is based on, well, I go to church on Sunday and I live just like everybody else at every other time. And I think just like everybody else at every other time. If you notice that all the words that we sang today, they're all about change, about dramatic change. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ truly, you are changed dramatically. If you're still the same person you were and you still have the same thoughts and habits, you aren't changed. You aren't a believer. You say, well, Keith, you can't say that. Well, the Bible says that. I want to help you. God doesn't want you to be deceived at these times. This is the glory, the wonder, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happened with Paul? What changed? Life, your life, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you cease your wandering, you know, you live your life your way, you go about, you do this, you try that, you go through all these stupid things that we do. When you finally surrender, when you're sick and tired of who you are, being sick and tired of the way that you live, God changes you from a complex, confused mess into a very simple, focused, joyous walk with God. I want to tell you, the secret of Christianity is that it changes your life, and life becomes simple and joyous. How often do you ever see anyone smiling or happy these days? Go to a shopping center sometime, sit around and watch. All men do that. God bless the man who puts a chair in some of those places. I think this chair was designed by a man who's been shopping. Praise that guy is sent by God. No one's happy. The trouble is, the church is the same. This morning, could you classify and describe your life, the mission or purpose of your life, not who you are, not what you do, where you live, and not none of that sort of thing, but the mission, the purpose of your life with four simple words? Could you do that? Think about it. How would you explain yourself with that? Well, I'm a, no, can't say you're a plumber, a bricklayer, whatever. I'm a, well, how do I, who am I? Why do you exist? What's your purpose? Paul will do that about himself in our text this morning. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul says he is a servant. Now that's a discussion matter at a and starter at a dinner event. The next time you're around somewhere and someone says, oh, how you going? Oh, good, yeah, I'm so-and-so. I'm this, I'm that. You go, and what do? You say, I'm a servant. You're a what? I'm a servant. And then you go, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That is a gateway to go, what do you mean you're a servant of Jesus Christ? The door is open. You just simply say the very fact of what you are. The next time you're at a function, someone says, oh, hello, how you going? I'm Bill, you know, I'm Mary, what are you going to do? What are you? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Or they're going to go, oh, I've got some crazy holy person here. But they can't kind of leave because it's rude. And you take a step closer. And they go, well, I guess I have to follow up with, well, what do you mean by being a servant of Jesus? Or the very person you're talking to is the very person that finally has found a Christian. They exist. Paul uses the word bondservant, bondslave. It means a purchased possession of his master Jesus. There were six words in the Greek language denoting servitude. Paul chose the strongest word to describe the most absolute servitude. Paul calls himself the slave. It's the Greek word doulos, doulos, of Jesus Christ. Paul's favorite title for Jesus is Lord, kurios, kurios. And the Greek describes kurios as someone who has undisputed, now note that, stick it in your brain for a minute, undisputed, you can't challenge, can't say I'm not going to do that, can't say no, undisputed possession of a person or a thing. It means master or owner in the most absolute sense. The opposite of lord, kurios, is slave, doulos. Paul thought of himself as the slave of Jesus Christ, his master and his Lord. So picture a slave market. Slave is placed upon the block, stand on the block, about to auction. The auctioneer begins to auction the slave off. The slave is bought and becomes a bond slave, a doulos. Paul says, I am the doulos of Jesus Christ. I am the bond slave of Jesus. Jesus has purchased Paul out of the market, and now all that he is and all that he has, his time, his strength, his labor, his talents, his very life itself, no longer belongs to Paul, but belongs to Jesus Christ. I want to stop there for a minute because I want to tell you this. That's you if you're a Christian. We've become very blasé in every relationship we have in the world. Isn't that why divorce is so rampant? Isn't that why parents and kids don't get on now? Because everything's just blasé. Well, I'll marry you, friend, but when I don't feel like I love you anymore, I'm leaving. Or, Dad, I don't want to hang out. I don't want to do this, Mum. And we I don't want to work here. It's too hard. I'll leave, and I do that, and I do this. And we have all these blasé things, whereas back a few years, people stayed. You've got a job. You're in it for most of your life. Now they put to the millennials now that you're probably going to stay about 10 years at the most in your current position, and you'll want to move on to the next one. It's like marriage. People don't get married now. Well, if I get married, well, but if we just live together, we partner up. I've just filled in a form with Centrelink. Aren't I amazing? Took me 2 days. Seriously, 2 days. You can't put husband or wife in it. You've got to put partner. There's no, won't allow husband or wife. Watch Nancy Pelosi in America as the left begins to take over and they begin to change all the language and remove aunts and uncles. As the man prayed in the parliament of America and said at the end, a man and a woman. A idiot. But I want you to think for a moment, because if you're comfortable just being where you're at, this is not the church for you. This is not a place to have a nice service. I'm not a nice person. Ask my wife. By the grace of God, she stays with me. But things have got to change, because God and you are tired of the way that you're living your current life now and going, I'm a Christian. And he goes, you're the most miserable person I know. Look at your marriage. Look at the relationship you have with your husband, your wife, with your kids. Look at the way you just grumble and moan and carry on about everything. No longer does Paul's time, strength, labor, talents, his life itself belong to him. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. That really changes things. Now Paul loved to call himself, a bondslave. He used the description, this title of himself, over and over in his letters. It meant a great deal to Paul to be a servant. Paul wasn't going, oh, I'm a servant. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus had loved Paul and given himself, died for him. And therefore, Paul was sure that he no longer belonged to himself. He'd been redeemed, purchased, bought, but entirely now belonged to Jesus Christ. Everything. I want you to take a moment. Just look at your body. Pretty flash. Some of you were looking at it this morning and going, yeah, not bad. Some of you were looking at it and going, oh, no. Every time I get up in the morning, I'm seeing my father more and more. You know, he appears in more. There's my dad. Dad, where you been? Your body now is no longer yours. It's Jesus Christ. He bought you. He owns you. He lives within you. Now look at your watch. Every second that you live, every second of your life, days, minutes, hours, every minute, day of your life is His. It's His. Now look at your wallet. Oh, hang on a minute. Your church is going to go down this path. Some of you have a man bag. Look at your purse. It's His. And when you understand that, now you understand the book of Malachi, where people go, well, I don't know about tithing, I don't know about giving, I don't know about giving offerings. Well, then I doubt seriously whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, Keith, you can't say it. No, I just did. It's not about, there's no debates. When I got saved and I found out about giving, because I'd been to a church where the plate used to come around as a little kid and it was all coins. Then I went to a church and I got saved and there was actually notes and I went, what is going on here? They're serious. So I said, what's the deal? And they said, the Bible talks about giving and offering. You know, there's tithing and then there's grace giving. And that's, I went, does the Bible? So I went and looked it up, had a concordance, looked it up everywhere, went through it. And I said, well, I got to do that. It was all like, oh, I don't know about this. You know what? God's not interested in your money. The televangelists are, but God isn't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you don't want to give, keep it. This church isn't for you. Keep it. Keep your money. But if you are born again, if you are saved, then there's no argument about it. That's what they're arguing in the book of Malachi. Well, how again have we robbed God? Rob me. He says, I give you this, this, and this, and you give nothing to me. He said, I don't need it, but it's to teach you not to be selfish. And don't we live in a very selfish world today? We do. So there's no arguments. Paul has no arguments. He just does it. He's changed. But slave, bond slave, has another side to it. In the Old Testament, it is the regular word to describe the great men of God. They didn't get titles after the name. Oh, Pontius Maximus, and I'm going to kill you. Julius Caesar, that's out of the movie Gladiator. I was really up on that. You don't remember that movie? He said, who are you? I am Maximus Aurelius, Russell Crowus, and I'm going to put you down or something like that. I don't know. You people need to get out a bit more. Is it hot in here or is it just me? We need to have that one on, I think. Someone's turned the seat warmer on the pulpit up. In the Old Testament, it was the regular word used to describe the great men of God, slave. Moses was the douloi of the Lord, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Joshua was the douloi of God, Joshua 24, 29. The proudest title of the prophets, the title which distinguished them from other men, was that they were the slaves of God. It's so different in the church today, isn't it? I am the very, very right reverend. Pontifus Maximus Keith Carmody. No, I am and always will be the slave of Jesus Christ. Amos chapter 3 verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Paul is placing himself among these men whose greatness and glory lay purely on the fact that they were slaves of God, and so did his. Paul put in the catalogue even before his apostleship. He called himself a slave before he called himself an apostle. Note that. Therefore, it's a greater thing to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ than to be an apostle of Christ. How often do you read these blurbs that people put out? Oh, well, there's a new speaker coming. He's the apostle. He's an apostle. No, he's not. And people give themselves these grand titles. In my work as a police chaplain, I have a badge and all this and uniform and things like that. And people go, the police officers often go, so what should I call you? I said, Keith. Oh. So what's the application of this? You and I, too, are douloi, slaves of the Lord. We are bondservants. And so, like Paul, this title, this description should be precious to us. You should be proud to be able to say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to be able to say that. It means you've been bought, owned by the Son of God Himself. It not only expresses the idea of our servitude to Jesus Christ, but it reminds us that our servitude is based upon purchase. For you are a bondslave of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and he bought you. The price of the purchase, your purchase, was his death. It was very expensive. You're a very precious commodity. It cost the Son of God his life. His blood was shed on the cross at Calvary. It was real blood. He bled real blood. He died a real death. He agonized a real crucifixion for you. So the key is, if you remember that this morning, that you are purchased, a bondslave, you will love to be called a servant of your Lord. But there's an additional blessing that comes with this title, bondservant. You are not only obliged to serve him, obliged, but you are his possession. He owns you. This means, here's the good part too, he is responsible for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God says, I will look after everything else. I'll do everything else. I can tell you that my knowledge of that, being owned by God, that he's now responsible for me, in two very critical points in my life, took a huge weight off my shoulders. One, when I got married and I became a husband, I was now the breadwinner. I was now the protector. I was now the one responsible to look after and care after my beautiful bride, Helen. That was my job. And I went, oh man, I've never been a husband before, never been had to arrange and do all this sort of stuff before. God says, don't worry, I'll look after you. I went, oh, thank you, Lord. Then the second time, the birth of our first child, I'm now a father. So not only do I have a wife to care for, now I have a child to protect, to raise, instruct, provide for. Can't just go off surfing for 6 months. Can't go and just please yourself. Now I've got to have a life and raise that child. So God help me. How am I going to be a father? And I remembered the Lord says, I'll help you do that. You can't do it. You need me. This is amazing. This is wonderful. Why? Because it means God, you know what? Of your wife and kids, he has to take care of you. That's his job. It's not about what the Commonwealth Bank says or the stocks and shares or Centrelink say. It's not about anything like that. God says, now I own you. It's my job to feed you, clothe you, and protect you. Matthew chapter 6. That's his job. Doesn't that give you peace? That's why you can go to bed at night and go, well, he's always going to provide food on the table. We'll always have somewhere to stay. That's God's job. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he is to provide for you at all times, and he does. I remember times and times when we first married, going through, you know what it's like. You get married, you've got no money, and then you have children, you have less money. Seriously, this is how life goes. You get married, you have no money, then you have children, then you know what it's like to be poor, like really, really poor. I was so poor, we didn't have shoes. Can I tell you those stories? I had to walk 180 miles to go to work. Across grass, glass, road. No, I won't go that far. But there are times when we just said, how are we going to pay this? And somehow or other, how long are we going through the wash? And there'd be $20 in a pair of pants or something like that. I go, where did that come from? Like, amazing. God is awesome. He provides. Paul, as Christ's bondslave, his avocation was making tents, but his vocation was changing the lives and homes and cities and nations by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. First word. Second word, Paul, a bondservant. That was the first word of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. The word called. Most people want the high place without first taking the low, correct? Most people want the roles of honor without first wearing the coarse garments of humble service. I remember tradesmen telling me, you know, don't learn the tricks of the trade, learn the trade. Well, how did I do this quicker? No, this is why when you're an apprentice, you do always, you know, wax on, wax off. This is why I had to do it this way. It's so you learn the trade. But in this precious letter of Paul's life in the book of Romans, in God's order, the servant precedes the apostle. Paul was an apostle, the second word, the moment God called him. He wasn't going through school and then he had to graduate from seminary. No. There were two requirements biblically necessary for a man to qualify for apostleship. One, they must have seen the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle, Paul said? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Paul had seen Jesus after the resurrection. Secondly, to be an apostle, the call to be an apostle must come directly from the Lord himself. You can't make yourself an apostle. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentile kings and the children of Israel. He's chosen. He's an apostle immediately, was Paul. In the Old Testament, the great men were men who heard and then answered the call of God. Abraham heard the call of God, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Moses answered God's call, Exodus 3:10. Remember the burning bush. Jeremiah and Isaiah were prophets because almost against their will, they were compelled. Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet. He said, I'm just a kid. I don't care. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to speak on my behalf. Jeremiah's about 16, 17 years of age. And they answered the call of God. The Bible tells us that we each, every one of us, you are called by God. Verse 6, Romans 1, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. My question to you this morning is, what has God called you to serve in? There are those who have been called who will, without hesitancy, give a cup of cold water to those who need it. You're doing it. If that's you this morning, if so, God asks you to continue to go about your duty, raising your children at your home. That's the call of God. Looking after your husband, that's the call of God. Ministering, that's the call of God. Go about that duty with as much dignity as a plumber, as a bricklayer, as a police chaplain, whatever it is. And God's called you into that position. Go about that position as called of God. Now, the old Swiss watches are going up in price for those that have the old Swiss movement. The reason being, they have diamonds in them. Jewels. They're called a chronometer. They're handmade. Great precision. But their expense and their precision is not dependent on the beauty of the case enclosing the workings, intricate as they are, but on the precision of its parts. Hidden away in the most exclusive handmade timepieces are jewel points where the pinions swing on the face of jewels. There are many choice people who are like jewels in a watch. They're hidden. Servants, people who cleaned the toilets so we could come today, had the Sunday school all prepared, tables up, Sunday school laid out, other jobs done so that you could come. Hidden, obscure. And they're more valuable in their place than all the decoration and gems on the case. This morning I want to ask you, are you one of the hidden jewels? You might just pray over and over for this church. You might be just faithful in checking on how the elderly are going or cooking meals for someone that's sick. Continue to do that. It's a jewel. And the workings of God hang on those precious jewels. Not all can be as the hands on the face, seen by all pointing out the time. But are you a jewel in which the pinions of God's purposes swing with perfect precision? In your home, you're praying for your husband, you're reading the word, you're spending time, you just want to bring him to Christ. Keep the clock ticking. You're the jewel in that clock that's working in your home, in your workplace. You're the only Christian there. You're the only Christian in your class. Keep working. If you're one of the hidden ones, thank God and be faithful. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, like the jewels." You know why they're made out of jewels? Because they're hard and they don't wear out. Paul, thirdly, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. It says in your Bibles, called to be an apostle. The words "to be" are not in the original text. It simply says, called an apostle. This is the credentials of Paul's ministry, his service. It mentions nothing about him going to seminary, being a Pharisee, of Pharisees, learning under Gamaliel. It says nothing about his education there. You see, without the call, there is not much credential. If the church has a divine mission, and it does, then we must believe that it is a divine direction. Galatians 1:15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God," Paul had nothing to do with it, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul was not self-appointed. You can't go come up and say, "Oh, I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm going to be an apostle. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." No, no. You need to be called. Because whenever things get rough, when barrenness falls, when the enemy strikes and it hurts, the call of God is all that you're left with. Like in a marriage, you say, "I married this woman, I married this man because I know God gave me this person." And at times you may lose your house, you may lose your job, things may be fractured in your home, but you stay and carry on. Why? Because the call of God for you to be a husband and to love that woman, and for you to be a wife and love that man. When your children disobey and they go off, they get involved in things, you're still their mother and they are still their father. Called of God to pray for them, encourage them, to love them, to discipline them. You see, when you strip it all away, the call of God is so important. I know that so well. Because it's all you need. Paul knew his life work. He knew it was God's doing. That's a great comfort. You know why? Galatians 6:9, Paul was able to say, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Noah kept building the ark. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, 100 years, 120 years. Can you imagine these kids going, "Dad, what's going on?" And Noah himself. But by faith, Noah had been told, "You do this." And he kept on. And what happened? Noah is my hero, because on the day that the flood came and the rest of the world had neglected all the warnings and preachings of 120 years from Noah, on that boat, on that ark, was Noah's family. There are too many stories about preachers having great churches and doing this great ministry and their marriage fails. See, another AFL coach, sadly, their family, their wife, their marriage is split. That's three. At what cost? You see, when you have the call of God, ain't nothing going to change it. Ain't nothing going to separate us. I will love you, honor you, care for you, pray for you, because God's called me to do that. He's put it supernaturally in my heart and in your heart. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing well. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 19, some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium. Remember those two places. And won the crowds to their side. So they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead, because he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up. Can you imagine? Big chunks of rock been bouncing off his face, his head, blood, bruises, blackened eyes, teeth missing. He gets up and he goes straight back into the city and preaches. Then it says in verse 21, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The very place these bad dudes who'd stoned him had come from. He goes back there and he preaches the gospel. And what does he do there? He says he strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You see, that's when the glory and the power of God comes at home, in your family, in your marriage, when you're going through a tough time and you've lost everything. And you're sitting at Hungry Jack's and you've got just enough money to buy one burger and you cut it up into four bits. And you thank God. And you're happy about it. You're struggling with everything else, but you've got God's calling and love on your life. Paul, they killed him. Didn't make any difference. He was called. Nothing's going to stop him. What a motivation. Maybe this morning God has called you to sing for him. Or maybe he's called you to minister to children for him. Or he's called you to clean the sanctuary for him. Whatever it is, it's a blessing. And that's why I always listen to Helen as she prepares the Sunday school rosters and things, and people go, they can't do this, they can't do that. I go, listen, if they don't want to do it, I ain't faithful, take them off. Can you imagine when I come home? Yeah, not feeling too flash about marriage this week. So I won't be around for a month. Oh, okay, see you in the next month. And we expect that. Listen, to serve here, to teach, to preach, to be part of the worship team, to clean the sanctuary. Here's the real deal. It's a privilege. It's not, I guess I have to, please don't. No, just stay. Don't do anything. It's a privilege. And so if you don't have and see it as a privilege, don't do it. Find another church where you can just come in and sit, go about your business and leave. That's perfect for you. But here, if you sign up for something, be faithful. Not to the church. Calvary Chapel doesn't make any difference. Be faithful to him. It's about your relationship with him. Paul never thought of himself as a man who had aspired to an honor. That's the world. He thought of himself as a man who had been given a task. Jesus said to his men, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. John 15, 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Here's the deal. We've been bought We are now owned. All that I had prior to 1977 in my life, because I came to the Lord in 77, all that gone, buried, crucified. That's why I get baptized. And when you come out of the water, you now walk in the newness of life. We'll get to that in Romans. Because it says, everybody, I'm burying the old me with my old ways, my old selfishness, my old thinking about just me. That's all gone. Now I walk out of the waters of baptism, and now I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything that I have is for Christ. Everything. That's true Christianity. Paul did not think of life in terms of, here's the other change. You're going to go, Keith, I'm not happy with this. Well, here's the truth. Paul did not think of life in terms of what he wanted to do. James says, don't go and plan. I'm going to go and do this and go and do that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. He says, your life is but a vapor. God's in control of it. You see, if you go, and this is the problem with churches today, we plan and do things on a democratic way, and we come up with good ideas and concepts, and God says, I got nothing to do with that. That's not what I want you to do. And then we wonder why things are miserable and not working, and we blame God. Well, God, how come this is happening? He says, well, because you should be over here, and you're over here. You're in the pig pen looking at the slop like the prodigal, when you should be back on the farm. Paul thought of terms of what God meant him to do. That's what I want to ask you. What has God meant for you? I don't care how old you are, whether you're married, single, educated, uneducated, whatever, what background, what culture. What has God meant for you to do? I'm talking Christianity here. This is not a social club. Man, time. Lastly, Paul is separated. This was the strategy of Paul's service. It is not brilliance and genius that God seeks or needs in men and women, but he needs those who will be and are faithful to their task. You know, there's nothing better than having someone who you know they're going to do that. You know, our bins every Friday need to be put out for Saturday. They're always done. Just a little job, always done. To be separated does not mean to be isolated. The need is not for isolation, but insulation. You need, as a Christian, to be insulated against the disastrous and weakening effect of evil influences around you. Paul said, no one engaged in warfare, and you and I are soldiers, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Maybe some of you are so busy in your life, you're so miserable, but you're still coming to church and still thinking, well, God, how come this is going? He says, God, because you're running your life. I have nothing to do with it. Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. This morning, do you know what it is like to be released from a negative legalism into the liberation of positive Christianity? Let me change that sentence. Do you know what it's like to live for Jesus Christ completely? You and your family, completely, not partially. Because God has called you, he has redeemed you, he has empowered you, and he has separated you. Now, here's the deal. Now, God says, live up to it. He says, now do it. So, who are you this morning? Who are you? Paul said, I am a servant, a bondslave, and I am overjoyed to serve my Lord. Paul said, I am called. What a privilege, and I do not deserve anything. Paul said, I'm an apostle chosen to preach the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. And my life now is totally set apart, separated from anything that I once was, now to do all that my Lord has planned for me to do. What has God planned for you to do? Are you doing any of it? Because you need to be doing all of it. So who are you? Psalm of 386, Augustine, his life changed. August 1513, Martin Luther, his life changed. May 1738, John Wesley, his life changed. Can I put your name next to January 10, 2021? Your life changed. How would you answer Paul's question today if he asked you, and who are you? Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to know who we are because of what you have done for us, and help us to know who we are and now what we are to do for you completely. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.